Certainly good to see you this morning. It's good to be with you. We appreciate you being here as we worship God together. It's a blessing for Christians to be able to come together on the first day of the week and worship. And we should take advantage of that every time we can. And it's great that we're able to do that today. We've recently talked some about the children of Israel and their time in Egypt. Their time being rescued from Egypt, and we talked about how they had such a tremendous workload and suffering while they were in Egypt. And as they cried to God for release, and finally after many years, after at least 80 years, Moses had to be born and grow up, and then when he was about 80 years old is when God spoke to him in a burning bush. And the process began of rescuing the children of Israel from Egypt. And because of this, when we look in Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 through 31, Exodus chapter 14, verses 30 through 31, says, "The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." Everything was pretty good at that point. Where God saved them from Egypt after they were complaining and they were having difficult times, they really had reason to complain when they were in Egypt because of all the suffering that they were doing. But then as they get out and they realize that the Lord is the one who saved them, and they fear God and they believe in the Lord. And chapter 15 is all about a song that they're singing in praise of God for rescuing them and for saving them. But we all remember what happened after that. Once they got in the wilderness and they started complaining there and they became unsatisfied with their situation, they were hungry and they were thirsty and they wanted to go back to the land of Egypt. And remember, because of their attitudes and their sins, that many of them died in the wilderness. He said that Joshua and Caleb are the ones who, of those 20 years and older, that were able to enter into the promised land. And other than that, it was the ones under 20 who were able to enter into the promised land. Even Moses died before he could go in because he sinned against God. And in thinking about all of that, and thinking about their crying out to God when they're in captivity, and they're praising God once they're out of captivity, and then they're sinning against God when they forget the blessings that He's given them, and they start complaining and sinning against Him in the wilderness, we might say that they blew their opportunity when only two, Joshua and Caleb, did enter into the promised land, 20 and older. Then the rest of them at that point in time blew their opportunity. But I want to suggest to you, as we've made mention of that recently and that story recently, I want to put a little bit something else on that. Because what we oftentimes do is we really give the Israelites a very hard time for their attitude, which caused them to miss the promised land, the land which flowed with milk and honey, we read about. And they missed it. And why did they miss it? They missed it because they were too stubborn to just follow God and obey Him. Because they wanted to worship false gods, because they wanted to do this and to do that and to do all these sinful things against God. That's what their desire was. So they blew their opportunity and lost the promised land. And we give them a hard time about that. And we preach sermons against them because of that. We say, why couldn't they just suffer for a little bit of time in order to receive this wonderful prize? All they really had to do was keep their mouths shut and obey God and obey Moses when he told them what God had told them to do. And if they did that, then they could eventually reach this promised land. Why couldn't they put up with the wilderness for a short time to obtain the promised land? But then we start to think, well, do we really have the right to judge these people too harshly? Because we certainly need to look at ourselves and see where we stand. We're dwelling on this earth, and we're here for a short period of time. Not very long at all. Are we willing to put up with the difficult things in this life and serve God in this life in order to receive the prize? Are we willing to do that? Heaven is certainly a much greater prize than a promised land that flowed with milk and honey is. So, are we going to do that? That's what I want us to talk about. I want us to look at the attitudes and the actions of the Israelites and then relate it to ourselves. Let's compare the Israelites to us and realize that unfortunately people today can be like the Israelites when they decide to sin for a season and miss out on the great prize which awaits. The first thing I want us to do in order to compare ourselves to the Israelites is to realize that we can have the same feeling of being safe. We can think that we are safe as the Israelites thought they were safe in the Exodus, for example. Remember, the Israelites, as they were God's chosen people, even when they were taken captivity in Egypt, they were still God's chosen people, and they felt safe because of that. After Joseph died in Egypt, the Israelites continued to be fruitful and continued to multiply. And even after the new king came along, who didn't know Joseph, according to Exodus chapter 1, they continued to multiply. And so everything was going well. They were prospering. Everything was good. They were multiplying. They were growing. And when times got hard, now of course we talked about the period of time that it took. It took years, but still, when times got hard, even when the Egyptians cracked down on them and drove them with taskmasters over them, the Israelites were saved from Egypt by God. So they're fruitful, they multiply, and finally they get out of Egypt and they're safe and they're protected. Once they get in the wilderness, they have food, they have water, they have protection, they have God's care. And through all of that, they certainly would feel safe and secure. Now, one thing that maybe they didn't think about as often as they should have is that there was a condition on that, because they had to continue to serve God through all this, and when they didn't, God would punish them, certainly. But the problem with that is God, through this, it seems to almost be lost in their minds, this condition that God's put on them, because, yeah, okay, they sin and God punishes them, but then everything turns back around and everything's okay again, and they keep going, and God continues to protect them. Remember, He sent the plague where they ate the food and it caused them to die. Well, after that, of course, they were sorrowful. They turned back to God, and God's protecting them again. And then when the serpents bite them, when they had to look at the brass serpent, when all that happened, they were punished, and then God protected them again. So it continued all through, where God continued to go back and protect them. So they felt secure. And they would soon forget again to serve God. Well, as you keep on going in their history, you go to the Israelites during the time of the prophets. We look in the book of Amos, in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1. thing I want us to notice about the Israelite people, and this was both the Israel and Judah, whether they were the nation of Israel or of Judah, it relates to both here. Chapter 6 of Amos in verse 1 says, "Woe to you who are at ease in Zion and trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons in the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes." When you look at that and it says that they are at ease and they were at peace, they trusted in Mount Samaria, at ease in Zion. The idea of that is that they thought that as long as they resided in a certain place, that they would be safe. As long as we are in this land, they believed that they would be safe, that no one would be able to touch them. And as we know, they found out the truth, the Israelites did, the nation of Israel, when the Assyrians came and conquered them. That's found in 2 Kings chapter 18. We won't turn to that and read it, but that's the account of the Israelites falling from the Assyrians. And then also the Babylonians defeating Judah is found in 2 Kings chapter 25. And of course the prophets, the minor prophets, talk about this as you study them, as we're going back to. This Wednesday is singing night, Lord willing. The next Wednesday, we plan on doing that, talking about these nations and how they come up against the Israelites, both Israel and Judah, and because of their sinfulness. But here, the point is they felt safe in where they were. We're in Jerusalem. This is God's land. As long as we dwell here, we are safe in this land. That's what they thought. No one can touch us as long as we stay here. And yet they found out quickly when they were taken out of their land. And especially when the Babylonians conquered Judah in 586, when they went in and they destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, they found out quickly then that their location would not protect them. They thought that God would save them no matter what. And they started feeling too safe. But God punished them with these captivities because they were disobedient to Him. Well, when we look at the Israelites from Egypt until then, and we see, okay, they sin and God punishes them, and then He's back with them, and then they sin. Well, the same thing is true here with Assyria and Babylon. Yeah, they conquered them and they went into captivity, but eventually they're released from captivity and they're able to go back to their land and rebuild the temple and rebuild the city and rebuild the walls of the city. So once again, what is it? Once again, they feel safe and secure because they're back in their land. Well, did anything change? Well, when we keep going and we get to the New Testament church, remember the same thing happened, because whenever Peter preached the sermon in Acts 2 and verses 1, what we have recorded from where he's preaching in Acts chapter 2, and it shows from verse 14 and on the sermon, and he gets to where he says, they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he says, "Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins." When he says that to them, and 3,000 souls are baptized, well, what happens? They study, they work together, they partake of the Lord's Supper, they grow and they prosper. We can turn to Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 and notice how they are growing. "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now in this case, It's not a physical location that we're talking about, but it is being in the church and being a part of the church. So 3,000 souls were baptized in Acts chapter 2 and became a part of the church. Then by Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, there are now 5,000 souls. And then you keep going in chapter 5 and verse 14, and it says believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. You keep going in verse 42, and it continues, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. Chapter 6 and verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, and then in chapter 6 and verse 7, then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the church is booming, it's growing. Of course, then you can remember a little further in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 when persecution arose, as Saul was there and they had stoned Stephen. And yet the church was still growing, because it says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8 that those who were scattered after they were scattered from Jerusalem because of this persecution, they went everywhere preaching the word. You see how the church is getting bigger and bigger, and it's growing and it's developing, and people are in the church and they find security and peace and safety of being a part of the church. Well, what happens? Complacency sets in. They feel safe in Egypt, then they feel safe in the wilderness, then they feel safe as they're in Jerusalem before the captivity, and then they feel safe in the church, and then complacency sets in. By the time the epistles were written, and especially when the churches of Asia had their written to them, which we read about in the book of Revelation, complacency certainly had set in. And this is a church, the dead church, is what we're going to talk about tonight in our lesson tonight, Lord willing. We recently talked about the lukewarm church, but we're going to be talking about the dead church. But anyway, according to about the dead church in verse 2, As the dead church in Sardis, and we can turn over there in Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 2 of what is said about them. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God," he says. And then in chapter 3 and verse 3 it says, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So that's good that there are a few, and if you do this, I will not blot out your name. But the problem is, he just told them that I have not found your works perfect before God, and you need to remember and you need to repent, he says. Complacency set in. And again, the same is true with the lukewarm church, which we recently talked about, where they felt like they had everything that they needed, and yet when they started feeling comfortable because they had all the money they needed, they had the clothing industry, they had the medicine, all that they needed there, and so they started feeling safe and secure, and complacency set in. Both of these churches would be punished if they did not continue to, if they did not turn back to God, if they continued to disobey God. God promised that. You change or you'll be punished. Now again, he did that all for the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness, you got to turn back to me. When they were in Egypt, you got to turn back to me. It was always the same. And during the time of the prophets, you turn back to me or you will be punished. And of course, but it was always, there was always that safety and that security. That safety net was there. Well, let's come to the present. What about the church today? When people become Christians, they start out vibrant. Most people, when they decide they want to obey the gospel, when they make the trek down the aisle, if it's on a time during services, and they sit down and they are sorrowful and they repent and they make the confession and they're baptized in water, when they come up out of the waters of baptism, there's a smile on their face. There's brightness in their eyes. They're ready to go. They're ready to get to work. They're ready to do what they can to help this church grow and to help the kingdom grow. They appreciate what God did for them. They appreciate the sacrifice that Christ made for them. But what happens? Complacency sets in. Hasn't changed. And that's because people start feeling too safe. They feel secure in their Christianity. And they develop improper attitudes because of that. Attitudes, well, I'm a Christian, nothing can touch me. I don't have to worry about it because I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. Doesn't really matter. Even though they may not actually think this, they live this way, it doesn't really matter what I do. God's just going to save me and take care of things for me anyway. Of course, a lot of the religious world believes that. True Christians don't believe that. But sometimes they live that way. As if nobody can touch me. I'm safe. The Israelites in Jerusalem, nobody can touch us. We're safe. We're in Jerusalem. God's not going to do anything to his temple. He's not going to do anything to us. We as Christians, God's not going to hurt us. He's not going to do anything to us. He's going to save us no matter what. We feel too secure. And thus we think that we are safe from Satan. Peter warns us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Does that sound like there's safety? If Satan is constantly out there looking at us and lurking around us and coming to try to attack us, do you think we should feel safe? No, we need to be, as Peter says, be sober, be vigilant to watch. And yet people think they're safe from spiritual danger because they're in the right place. They're members of a congregation. They attend a congregation. They're members of the church. When one lets his or her guard down and one doesn't believe that they cannot fall away, which we understand that we are capable, that it is possible for us to fall away, we are capable of falling away. When we get to that point, it doesn't matter that we're Christians. What matters is that we can stop being faithful Christians because of our attitude and not being watchful and not being careful of who we are and what we're doing. And in that case, we can give the Israelites a hard time all day. You blew your opportunity. You didn't go into the promised land. Well, I suggest to you, we can blow our opportunity if we aren't careful. If we're not very cautious with our Christianity and making sure that we understand we can be tempted and we can sin and we can fall away. As the Israelites were feeling safe because they're God's people, they often felt as if God was not paying enough attention to them. They thought that God wouldn't help them enough or maybe not help them in a timely manner. And so the second thing that we're going to talk about that they would do, and this is the final point of today, is that they would turn to false gods for help and comfort. So the first thing is they felt safe and secure because of their location and who they were. And we said, well, we can do the same thing. Second thing is they started replacing God with idols. And in replacing God with idols, they actually would turn to false gods and worship false gods while they still claimed to be worshiping God and trusting in God. But they would turn to these false gods. And they even did so, if you remember, when they were, during the time of Exodus, when they were in the wilderness and they were waiting for Moses to come back. And they got tired of waiting for him. He was going to come and reveal God's law to them. They didn't want to wait any longer for that. So they went to Aaron and convinced him to make them a god to worship. So Aaron said, okay, we'll bring all your jewelry and I will build you this god. Which he built the calf for them to worship. And remember, God was so angry with them that he decided to consume them, to completely eliminate them and start over again. He said, I made this nation, I built this nation, I have great plans for this nation, but I'm just going to scrap it all and destroy them all and start over again from scratch. That's what he was ready to do. Moses intervened and convinced God not to punish them in that way. Convinced them to change his mind. But we ask the question, how could they replace God with an idol when all they had to do was wait just a little bit longer? And in waiting just a little bit longer, then they could just trust in God and trust in whatever Moses said, because Moses is bringing the law, remember, and tell them what God expects of them. And all they had to do was listen to that and keep serving God and be pleasing to God, and everything would be okay. But they went against God in order to please themselves. They wanted something else to worship. Now, did anything change as the Israelites continued in their history? Well, we go to the prophets, the time of the prophets, and we look in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 26 of Jeremiah chapter 2. So as the thief is ashamed when he is found out, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They and their kings and their princes and their priests and their prophets, saying to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave birth to me. For they have turned their back to me and not their face, but in the time of their trouble they will say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you have made for yourselves? Let them arise, if they can save you in time of your trouble. For according to the number of your cities are your gods, O Judah. You have made this tree your god. You have made this rock your god. You have made all these foreign objects your gods. But yet when trouble comes, you cry to me. Why don't you let them save you? If you want to worship them and trust in them, you let them save you. And guess what? God wasn't pleased. God wasn't pleased when they built the calf and worshipped it. God wasn't pleased when they started building things out of rocks and trees and building false gods to worship, overlaying them with gold so that it would look more fancy. But looking at something, an object, and bowing down and worshiping before that, God was not pleased with that. But here's the problem. They were not satisfied with God alone. They wanted to worship other gods as well. Well, how does that apply to us? All right, you have the false god in the wilderness in that time. You have the gods that they built and worshiped during the times of the prophets. How can that apply to us? Well, people today can do the same thing. First of all, just to kind of to put it bluntly and just flat out make it plain, I guess, anything you put over God is your God. We understand that. If you worship or if you do something and put something in your life above God and more important than God, then that becomes your God. That's the first thing we can say in regard to this. But I want us to look at something a little bit deeper than that. Because what I want us to do is look at some of the gods during the ancient days. And I want us to ask ourselves whether or not people in our society still worship these gods today. The first god I want us to look at in doing this is a god who is named Bacchus. Bacchus was a Greek god and a Roman god, and he was a Greek and a Roman god of intoxicating drink. Is there anybody today who bows down at the feet of Bacchus? People bow at the feet of Bacchus every day. They worship this god. They become addicted to this false god. And they serve this false god. This false god becomes their life, where they have to have that drink. They have it to be more important than anything else in their life. It becomes more important than their families. It becomes more important than their jobs. If they have any kind of religious life at all, it becomes more important than God. And certainly there are Christians who fall to that too. Bow down to Bacchus. What about this god? What about Venus? Venus was the Roman goddess of lasciviousness. The Greek equivalent of Venus is Aphrodite. Oftentimes we talk about the temple of Aphrodite, a Greek goddess. Do people bow down at the feet of Venus or Aphrodite today? Many certainly worship her instead of controlling their desires. Instead of looking at our true God and worshiping Him, they would rather serve their fleshly desires and lusts and look at things they shouldn't look at and do things that they shouldn't do, which would fall in the category of lasciviousness. What about the god Plutus? Plutus was a Greek god and a Roman god of plenty and money. Does anybody bow down at the feet of Plutus today? Where their money is the most important thing, where they're going to do anything they can to obtain that. Money has become the god to so many people. So for us to say that we don't have false gods like they did today just simply is not true. We may not call their names and say, I'm going to worship Bacchus today by getting drunk, or I'm going to worship Venus today by committing adultery or fornication, or I'm going to worship Plutus today by going out and doing anything I can and everything I can to obtain money. This is what we're up against. We're up against, are we going to be putting things of this world above God? And we have to make the decision that we're going to put God first. And if we don't put God first, then once again, as we've been saying, we have blown our opportunity when we put gods of this life before the true and living God. They blew their opportunity when they put gods before the true and living God. It caused them to go off into captivity. They blew their opportunity when they put false gods before the true and living God, when God punished them in the wilderness because of it. Over and over again, They blew their opportunity. Are we going to blow our opportunity by putting things of this world first? I hope we can learn from these Israelites. And yet we're not just going to say, oh, look how awful they were. Though we're going to look at our own lives, we're going to realize that we can be the same way. And therefore we have to guard our hearts and make sure that we don't allow ourselves to become too spiritually secure and trust in things of this world and lose out on our prize. I hope that you're striving toward the prize that God offers today. And I hope that you've done what is necessary to have your sins forgiven, that you have repented of your sins and been baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You've become a part of the church, that you are on your way to heaven, that you will be able to receive that prize. If you haven't done this yet, we urge you to. We want you to do what's necessary to have your sins forgiven. We want you to repent. We want you to make the confession that you truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we want you to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Won't you do it today? Don't delay. We urge you, if you're ready to answer the invitation, to come now while we stand and while we sing.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified.